one of the things that has not been much mentioned since we were here, strangely enough, is the message of the truth about God. And I say strange enough because that is one of the major things that has bound most of us together, if not all of us. It's one of the focuses that has helped to draw all these people together, not just from all over Jamaica, but even from overseas. We're not going to be talking about this today, but tomorrow. But I thought, you know, that just before each presentation, we really should remind ourselves, the greatest truth in the universe is God so loves that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. The greatest truth in the universe. That should always be before our minds, because everything we have been saying so far stems from that one great truth. We should love our brothers and sisters. But we are told in 1 John that we love Him because He first loved us. And then because if He so loved us, we ought to love one another.
Amen.
The reason, the motivation, the ground of Christian, true Christian behavior is the love that God first showed to us, manifested in the gift of His only begotten Son. And I just wanted to remind us of this. Even though today, that is not going to be my main thought. You know, I have prayed a lot since I became a Christian. Maybe not compared to some of those old time Christians, but I have prayed a lot. And I have prayed because, you know what Leiford was talking about this morning? Sometimes the things you hear, or that you know, or that you think you know, reach your head. But it is heart religion. It is what happens in the heart that really counts. And I, with all my faults, I've always been reaching for the heart religion. I want something real. And because of this, I've prayed a lot. But many times when I've prayed, the thought has come to my mind, am I being heard? If only I could know that I am being remembered in heaven. Sometimes I read where the Bible says of Daniel, the angel came down from heaven and said to Daniel, O Daniel, thou art a man greatly beloved. And my heart turns and I say, I wish an angel could tell me that. Just to know, just to have some tangible evidence that in the heart of God, I have a special little place. And, you know, it adds to that sense of sonship and of belonging and of security. And that thought has come to me sometimes. And in reading the Bible, I came across something some time ago that I'm going to share with some of us for the first time and remind some of us of, because I've shared this with some of us already. But it was very interesting when I looked at it. Seventh-day Adventists have built their religion upon the basis that in the Hebrew sanctuary, in the services of the Old Testament, God was trying to teach lessons about the ways of salvation. Do we all agree with that? In fact, in the book of Hebrews, we are told that what happened in the Old Testament in the sanctuary and its services were figures of the true. They were the pattern of things in the heavens. It says, we have an high priest who is a minister of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. And so, we understand that if we look at the Old Testament types that God gave to those Jews, we can learn great lessons as to how God is working out the real plan of salvation in our time. Now, something happened to me. But before I tell you what happened to me some time ago, I'm going to read a passage for you. I'd like you to read with me. Esther chapter 6. Will somebody with a strong voice please read verses 1 to 3.
On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him."
Okay, now the point I want to make in reading this, I want to make a point. It is good for the king to remember you when it is for a good reason. To be remembered by a king is a good thing if it is for a good reason. Sometimes a king remembers you for a bad reason, and then you better look out, boy. But if the king or the ruler, the person who has the authority and the power, remembers you for a good reason, it usually brings some great benefit. You notice what the king did when he found out what Mordecai had done. He said, "Put him on my best horse and let him ride through the town, and a man going before him, and the man should say, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Now the king had forgotten about Mordecai, but Mordecai had done something for the king. There were two men, Bigthana and Teresh, who had sought to assassinate King Ahasuerus. And Mordecai found out about it, and he warned the king about it, and so saved the king's life. And then they wrote it down in a book. And one night the king was there and he couldn't sleep, and he said, "Bring the book and read for me." And they started reading, and he read about what Mordecai had done. And he stopped and said, "Hold on. Has anything been done for Mordecai because of what he did?" They said, "No." And he said, "Okay. Bring him out and do such and such a thing for him." And he was greatly honored. And in fact, it was through that very event why the entire nation of the Jews was saved from Haman, who wanted to destroy them. So, as I read it, I thought, you know, it is good to be remembered by the king. And I want to translate that into our experience as Christians. What can we do to be remembered by God? Has God really told us of anything in particular that we can do, that we ought to do, that can help us to be really remembered by God in a special way? Now, I was amazed to find out that there is something that is very clearly brought out, not just in the Bible, but in the services of the Old Testament. And I think that God specially wanted me to find this out, and I'll tell you why. There was a man I was studying with, him and his sister, near Mandeville. He's dead now. But I was studying with him. I think it was Tony and myself were going to his home. And one day when we went there, he said, "I had a dream last night." And he said, "In my dream, somebody said to me to read Acts chapter 10. So, he said, I read through the chapter, and I'd like you to explain it for me." So I went to Acts chapter 10, and what I found out was that in that chapter, there's a dream about when Peter saw the sheep coming down from heaven. And the voice said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Well, I've never called any man I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And then later on, God explained to him that what he was talking about was people. When I've made people clean, you don't call them unclean. God was talking about the gospel going to the Gentiles. So I explained this to the guy, and he said, well, he was glad for this because he thought that it was talking about pork and all that he was free to eat pork and those things. And I explained to him, he was happy. But so I said, do you think this is why the voice told you to read this chapter? And he said, I don't know. So I thought, why would God give him a chapter just to tell him that, you know, he's free, he shouldn't eat pork? But as I was reading through the chapter, one verse stuck in my mind. And I think that is the verse that God wanted me. He wanted me to hear why he gave this man the dream and made me read the passage. Because at that time, my mind was focusing on heaven and what is really happening there. And so as I was reading, I came upon a verse that one word in the verse just stuck in my mind. And it's on that basis that I want to share some thoughts with you this morning. So let's turn to Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 1. It says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed always. I'm sorry, and prayed to God always. Reading from memory now. Bad memory. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Well, I tell you, it kind of stuck in my mind. Verse 4, and I began to think. The angel came down to Cornelius and he says, Your name has been called in God's presence. Is that what he was saying? Somewhere in God's presence, Cornelius' name came before the attention of the Almighty King. And something about what happened when his name came up caused God to say to an angel, Go down there to Cornelius and do such and such a thing. I mean, I believe what the angel said. Your prayer and your alms have come up for a memorial. And somehow the word memorial stuck in my mind. And that is how it happens why we should read the Bible over and over. Because sometimes we book up on a word and we don't know what it means. But then later on, it just comes back to your mind. Because when I read this word memorial, in my mind I thought, memorial. It has come up for a memorial. And I remember that in the Old Testament we are told that there's a certain thing that was to be a memorial. And I went back to look at it and I found that here in the Old Testament, God was telling us about it long ago. And I'm going to emphasize what he was telling us, because I think that is so important. But let's go back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 2. Now it says in verse 1, And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and he shall and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereof his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it. There's that word, memorial. The memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Well, two things it says about it. It was a memorial. It was a sweet savor. Are you one of those people? You go to the Old Testament and you read all about these bulls and the bullocks to be sacrificed and the incense and the salt and the wave sheaf and the oil, and you say, what on earth does all this mean? And sometimes you think it is so unnecessary, and why did God give all these details and what do they mean? And sometimes I've felt that way. And to tell you the honest truth, this has helped me to have more respect for those things. It has helped me to think, you know, I better go and dig a little bit more. God never does anything idly, foolishly, needlessly. Everything has a reason and a purpose behind it. Now, Amen. He said that all these things were to be done, and he said it was to be for a memorial before God. It was to be offered with frankincense. It was to be offered with oil. It was to be a memorial. It would be a sweet-smelling savor. And there are two other things. Go to Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, same chapter 2, verse 13. It says, And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now when you read that last part, you might think that every offering was to have salt. But it is qualified by the first part of the verse. In fact, when you read through the Old Testament, none of the offerings was to have salt except the meat offering. So when it says with all your offerings, it means with all your meat offerings, you shall offer salt. Then if we look also at verse 11, Verse 11 says, no meat offering which you shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. No meat offering shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Now honey serves the same kind of purpose like the leaven. Sometimes they didn't use leaven. You know, leaven is used to raise the thing. Honey, I think, was also used to, it also permeated the entire thing, like the leaven, when you put honey in it, in the dough. So these are the specifications of the meat offering. And it's interesting that God said, this thing would be a sweet savor. In other words, savor, give me another word for savor. Smell. In other words, you get the impression that what it is saying is that when this thing was burned, God would smell it and it would please him. So whatever this meat offering represents, it was something that would please God. Now the word meat, I need to define that. Because normally when we say meat, we mean flesh. But in the time when the King James Bible was written, meat was a word that was a general word. It meant simply food. It didn't mean flesh necessarily. So meat, it means your food offering. And God said, notice there was no meat in it. It was to be made of what? Fine flour. And that flour was to have oil, frankincense, salt, and there was to be no leaven in it. So we're not talking about meat. So the first point I want to make is that there was no flesh, no blood in this offering. Now, I've heard people say, and maybe you have heard this, and I want you to think about what I'm saying. I mean, this may be for the more experienced Christians. But have you heard people say that every sacrifice, everything that was ever done pointed to Christ? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm going to tell you that I'm convinced it is not true. It is not true. Everything pointed to the way of salvation and of obtaining favor with God. But not everything points to Christ. This would give you the impression that the believer has no part, nothing to do, no part to play. And I believe that these services teach very clearly that the believer, you and I, have certain things that we do. Not to obtain salvation. Mark that. You know the Bible says that without shedding of blood is no what? For forgiveness of sins, there is no way but Christ. But then every time you committed sin, you had to offer a sin offering. And that was what? Blood. You had to kill something. The sin offering was a symbol of Christ. You had to have blood in the sin offering. And there's no way you can be forgiven of sin except through Christ. But this offering is not talking about forgiveness of sin. It's talking about a way that you can be remembered before God. And that God can be pleased with the way you behave. Now I'm going to demonstrate. Or I'm going to let the Bible demonstrate what I'm saying. Now, let's go back to where we started from originally. Acts 10 and verse 4. It says two things. Well, we don't need to go there, but I just want to remember it. It says Cornelius' prayer and his alms came up for a memorial before God. If we are making the right connection, I am suggesting that this is the same as this. You get that connection? I'm saying that what Cornelius was doing was a fulfillment of this. Right? So all of this was the same as all of this. What was it that Cornelius was doing? The Bible says he was praying. And what are alms? Good deeds of a specific nature. What kind of nature? Giving kindness to other people. Yesterday, I tried to show you that Jesus said the greatest commandment is what? Love one another. And James, or is it John? John tells us, my little children, let us not love in word, but in deed and in truth. Love must be manifested in a practical way. If I say I love Brother Clive, and every day I tell him that I love him, and that is all that happens. That is what Leiford was talking about, truth in the head. We want love in the heart. We want love in the heart that the person who opposes me and fights against me and says things about me behind my back and that I have hard feelings against, that is a person. I want that kind of heart and that kind of love. I want the kind of life that God in heaven will be pleased with. I want a heart like his. Genuine practical love I want for myself and for my brethren. Jesus says, by this shall all men know you are my disciples. Not when you keep the Sabbath and pay tithe and go to church every week. They will know you are my disciples when you love each other. And I'm going to tell you, notice something. Pentecost did not come till they loved one another. They were there fighting for who would sit on the right hand and on the left hand, who would be most exalted. And Pentecost could not come. But it says on the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord. They were in love with each other. They were concerned about the welfare of one another. They were beginning to have all things in common. And God says, this is what I've been looking for. And Pentecost came. The greatest thing in the world, the greatest thing in Christian experience, is love for one another, manifested in a practical way. And I know I have not loved like that. But I tell you, I've been praying and praying about certain things. And when I pray, God is showing me myself. And I'm having a desire brought up in me. I wish I could love the unlovely. I wish I could love those who are against me. I wish I could show that love to them. I wish I could belittle myself and suffer embarrassment to show love to other people. For God's sake. I want a heart like that. I want something different from the world. Something that they cannot give because they don't know the Lord. But if I know him and you know him, brothers and sisters, we should have something that they can never, ever reproduce. And that is what Jesus says is a mark of true Christianity. It is greater than anything else. And that is what the whole truth about God is supposed to bring out of us. It says, if he so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's the whole point of the message we have been emphasizing. But you know, sometimes you eat off the husk and you leave the heart. You fail to get to the root of the thing. And that is a tragedy. We want the reality of it. Now, Cornelius was a heathen. At least the Jews would have labeled him as a heathen. Cornelius did not know that Christ had died for his sins. Peter, James, John, none of them was praying for Cornelius. Cornelius was the kind of man who belonged outside of the kingdom of God. He had no right to be inside. But Cornelius was doing two things. The Bible says, if you look at verse 2. Verse 2 of the same chapter. Somebody read that for me if you are there.
A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always.
He gave much alms to the people and he prayed always. He was doing two things. And one day, like with King Ahasuerus, God said, read Cornelius' record before me. And when they read Cornelius' record, it said that he was praying always, and he was giving to people. The Bible says it came up for a memorial. A memorial, the Bible says when the memorial came up, what was it? It was a sweet savor. God liked the smell of it.
Amen.
And God said to an angel, go down there to Cornelius because I like what is happening with this man. I remember his name. He's before me because of what he has been doing.
Amen.
Cornelius was not being prayed for. He was not a Jew. He did not know what Christ had done. But he was offering up a meat offering. I'm going to show you more clearly. Now, look at the contents of the meat offering and let us see if what I'm saying is true. Let us see if God prefigured in the Old Testament an offering to show you the importance of prayer and good deeds. In the Old Testament. To show you that your prayers and your good deeds are something that are pleasing to God. They do not bring salvation. Only the blood of Christ can do this. But they bring our names up before God in a favorable way. You're a Christian? You already have accepted Christ? You want God to remember you? Then consider what the meat offering means. Offer a meat offering. And I'm going to show you in the Bible where this comes up over and over. Now, it was to be a fine flour. What does flour represent in the New Testament times? The Word of God. And why do you say the Word of God? The Word of God is the bread of life. But what is the foundation of bread? Flour. Now here's how I reason it. If bread is the Word of God, flour is unrefined bread. It's bread in a primitive state. Now, can we really say that? Can we really say that the Christian, what does a Christian offer up in his speech? You know what the Bible says? It says, if any man speak, how should he speak? I'm not going to read that. How hard can you find it from me? But I'll infer it, could you find it? It's a verse that says, I'm not even going to tell you what it is. I want somebody to read it. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the of God. The oracles of God. The word oracle means what? It means the actual voice. It's a voice of a prophet or of some representative of the deity. An oracle is one who speaks with the voice of God. Now, this is talking to Christians. It says, if any of you speak, Brother Linford will tell us where it is in a moment. I didn't look up this verse before, unfortunately. But the Bible says if any Christian speaks, he must speak as the oracle of God. When I think about this, I'm guilty and grieved about the times I'm involved in idleness and foolishness and vain speech. Because the Word of God tells me when I speak, my word must be the Word of God. Think about that. But you know why it is represented? You know why our words in prayer and counsel and thanksgiving, you know why it is represented as flour instead of bread? Because it's not perfect. It comes through the human channel and it is imperfect. The only perfect representation of the Word of God that can be called bread is Christ. That is refined and baked and ready in its perfect state. But our words, even when we speak as the oracles of God, is still coming through an impure channel. And I believe that's the reason why it is represented as flour instead of bread. So in the Old Testament, they would get some flour and they'd throw some oil on it and they'd throw some frankincense on it and some salt and make sure no leaven was in it. In our time, we offer the offering to God by the words we speak. And I'm going to show you that very clearly. Brother Linford.
1 Peter 4:11.
If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, let me go back. Let me reinforce that and show you. Somebody please turn to Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Let's all turn there, in fact. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. It says, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what?
Praise.
Did you ever think that in praising God you were offering a sacrifice? It's interesting because in Psalm 50 and verse 6 it says, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And then in Revelation it says that they overcame the dragon by what? The words of their testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Do you recognize that the words of Christians are a powerful influence with God? Not only in our lives, but they're actually helpful in working out our salvation. We better be careful how we talk. We should be. Our words should be the words of God. Jesus said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That means that when you say something, a man can't put his neck on the line for it. Christians are not ordinary people. And every aspect of our life should be sanctified, not least of all our words. The words that we do, the words that we speak, these are important in helping to draw us closer to God. Prayer, praise. It mentions praise, and in Cornelius' case it mentioned prayer, didn't it? But here it mentions praise. The fruit of our lips. Now let's move on a little bit. We're going to come back to that. But let's move on to, we define the flower as the words. But it says that the meat offering, the flower should always be anointed with frankincense. What does frankincense represent? Now, interestingly, in the Old Testament sanctuary service, there were two kinds of incense. Did you know that? Now, I'm sure everybody has read it, but sometimes that thing doesn't stick. But there were two kinds of incense that was used. There was a special kind of incense that was offered morning and evening. It was used on the Day of Atonement. It was used to anoint the sanctuary, and I think Aaron when he was anointed as high priest. But no other incense was to be made of this kind. And it was not to touch the common people. If you touched any vessel or pot, you were to break that pot. It was very special, and it was only to be used in the service of the sanctuary at certain times. But there was another kind of incense, which was frankincense. And this was common incense. It was ordinary incense. And this was used by the people themselves in general. In fact, when Jesus was born, you remember the wise men brought what? They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Frankincense was easily obtainable. But the incense that was used in the service of the sanctuary was unique. You couldn't find that anywhere. In fact, God gave them special instructions how to make it. And he said they should never make any more like it. And you can find the instructions if you are interested. We're not going to look at it now. But you can find the instructions for making it in Exodus 30, verses 34 and 38. But frankincense, the common incense, now notice that frankincense was used only with the meat offering. Now I checked this out, and I went and I looked through and I looked for frankincense, and the only place the Jews were ever told to use frankincense was with the meat offering. And it's interesting, because I'm going to show you the significance of that in a moment. Now when frankincense was burned with the meat offering, God liked the smell of it. It was a sweet smell to God. Now what does this frankincense mean, and what does this special incense signify? I'm going to show you in the book of Revelation where we see both of them being offered. Go to Revelation chapter 8. Now it says in verse 3, somebody read for me please.
And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne.
Now here this angel came and he was offering incense with the prayers. But go to Revelation 5 and read verse 8. Read again from Marsha.
And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints.
Somebody with a margin in your Bible, look at that word odors and tell me what you see in the margin. Incense. So here it says that the 24 elders and the four beasts are offering incense, and this incense, what does it say about this one? Notice, the angel is offering prayer incense with the prayers, but the 24 elders are offering incense which are the prayers. Is it the same kind of incense? One kind of incense is offered with the prayers. The other kind of incense is the prayers of the saints. So it's two different incense, even in the book of Revelation. And it is being offered with the prayers of the saints. We pray, and our prayers come up before God, but they are polluted. They are selfish. They are coming from people who are in themselves not clean. So Jesus mixes it with his goodness, and it is offered to God. And his goodness makes it acceptable to God. But here's another set of beings in heaven, and now they are offering incense, and this incense, they are not mixed with anything. They represent the prayers of the saints themselves. The other incense represents Christ's goodness, but this incense represents the prayers of the saints. Two different things. And I'm saying that this incense represents which incense in the Old Testament? If you have been following it. the special incense that God told him how to make it, and he said, don't make any more like it, because there's only one of this kind of righteousness in the entire universe. There's nobody else as good as Christ. Nobody else as righteous as Christ except his Father. Nobody else that can give us salvation. And so this incense representing his righteousness, none other was to be made like it. But there's a certain kind, and if it represents Christ's righteousness, what is righteousness? It is right doing, right living. It is goodness. There's nobody as good as Christ and his Father. But there's a certain kind of common good deeds, common good life. Common because all of us possess it. And a common type of righteousness, which is expressed through our prayers and through the words that we say and so forth. And notice, it is interesting, you better notice that this is offered up before God. We have heard it said, and it is true, my righteousness cannot save me. And many Christians have taken it to mean, I don't need to concern myself with righteousness because Jesus takes care of it all. But here we see that my deeds, my prayers, my words, my actions, they are remembered before God. They are being offered up before God. They have some kind of effect on how God relates to me. So all you, all us lazy Christians who like to sit down and think, Jesus did it all, and all I need to do is relax and mind my business. That's a poor attitude. But it's also a dangerous attitude. If you don't care about Christ and God and his favor, Christ and his favor more than that, what kind of a Christian are you? I mean, I want to do good to all of you. I want to be that kind of loving person. But you see, even if I didn't love you, I would want to do it because I want to find a way to get closer to God. Just for that reason, I would want to find a way to do what is being pointed out here. I want to get closer to him. Yes, Wayne.
Sorry, not to interrupt, but when you read Hebrews 13, verse 15,
yes,
with respect to praises being sacrificed, there are things I believe before that point.
Well, maybe I'm going to come to it, because I'm not through. So if I skip it, maybe I can remind you, but I don't want you to go ahead, because maybe I'm going to come to it. Because I have a few others that I want to go to. Right? And maybe right at that same place as well. So maybe you're ahead of me. Okay. Now we're going back there, in fact, right now, Hebrews 13. And we're going right back to verse 16. Right. Well, hold on a bit, Wayne. And if I leave it out, you remind me, right? But I have a few more that I'm going to come to. Again, read verse 15 and go straight through to verse 16 for me. All right, let me read it. It says, by him, therefore, we read this already, but read it again. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Let me write them down. Praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. It says the fruit of our lips. That means whatever comes out of our mouth, right? Whether we're praying, or we're praising, or we're witnessing, the fruit of our lips. Praise, or we're testifying, whatever. Let us offer this sacrifice to God continually, giving thanks to his name. And then it continues. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It is a sweet savor to God. What does the word communicate mean? Yes. Communicate in our present day means to talk, to have dialogue with a person. But in the King James terminology, communicate means to share. In part of what you have to others. So what Paul says here is that there are two things that pleases God. He says there are two things. One is the praise, and the other one is to do good and to share. And he says God is well pleased with such sacrifices. So when we are told that Jesus does everything, And we have no responsibility. It is a lie. We cannot save ourselves, but we can do things that are pleasing to God. We can offer up a memorial, a meat offering. And the Bible says the way to do it is to offer the sacrifices of praise and share with other people. God loves it when we love each other and when we impart of our means and ourselves to others. And he says when we do this, he is well pleased. And maybe some of us are sitting in a dark corner in the midst of depression, and our names come up before God, and he looks and he sees there's a memorial offering, and he sends an angel to say, go and do so and so for such a person, such and such for such a person. Because God calls it a memorial. And can you think of this question? What does the word memorial mean? Yeah, it's something that is remembered, isn't it? And what God is saying, there are certain things that you do, and when you do them, it make you come up in my memory. I like that. That's where I want to be with respect to God. You know, God knows all things, but there are certain kinds of people that God says he forgets. And it's a manner of speaking. But if I want to be anywhere at all, I want to be where God remembers me. And anything that I can do to make myself come up in his memory and to be pleased with me, I want to do it. Now, it says in Hebrews, and I'm aware of this, that without faith, it is what? Impossible. Impossible to please God. And that is true. Faith pleases God. But, you know, James says that if you have faith, and what? And no works, your faith is dead. So we're talking here about faith in action. Faith in action pleases God when that faith is expressed in praise and in loving others in a practical way. Amen. And I would to God that every one of us, starting with myself, might leave here, leave this camp meeting and go out there with a passion, if you want to call it a crusade, to love people with all our hearts, to love till it hurts. That is what will please our Father. And if it will please him, then we ought to do it. Go to Philippians 4 and verse 18. You'll see it even more graphically brought out here. It says, and you can tell as you read this, you can tell that the Apostle Paul understood the meat offering. Listen to what he says. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Yes. What is he talking about? He's talking about the meat offering. Sweet smell, acceptable and pleasing to God. These people had sent something for Paul, and Paul said, you know what you just did? You offered a sacrifice to God, and the smell of it pleases him. Yes. When we do good to others from a heart of love to our fellow men and to our God, it pleases the heart of our Father. Amen. And our names come up for a memorial, and he says, send an angel down to such and such a person, because I'm happy with this person. Amen. It's not about salvation. Salvation is through the blood of Christ. But we want to come closer. You don't just want to know, say, you are saved and you're sitting outside the door. Are you saved and you're not getting a smile from the Master? Are you saved and you're not living any victorious life? You want to be brought into his inner sanctuary where you can see his smiles and feel his love. Amen. And he says you can help to develop this relationship where love between us is warm and strong. Isn't that what he says? He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and do what? Make our abode with him. But he says, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And what is that word? This is my commandment, that you love one another. Amen. John says it, my little children, I write unto you no new commandment, but the old commandment which you have from the beginning, that you believe in the name of the Son of God and love one another as he gave us commandment. I'm not quoting it perfectly, but something, it says something to that effect. This is what turns on God. When God sees us loving one another, he's turned on. He can't forget us. He cannot neglect us. And now I know why so many times I'm praying, and I'm praying into darkness with a selfish heart. I'm praying and asking God for things. and he's grieved and wounded and wants to help me, but he's thinking, you are just not in harmony with me. When you love others and you spend your means and your time to love others,
amen,
I will pour out myself upon you.
Yes.
But when you're looking after yourself and that is your concern, how can I look after you? We must understand the value of good works and good words. And that is what I'm hearing as I look at this question of the meat offering.
Amen.
Now, we have seen what the fine oil represents and the frankincense. But there was also oil. We don't have any question about what oil represents. What is the oil?
No.
Of course, I don't need to prove that. Everybody knows that the Holy Spirit is symbolized by oil. Prophets and kings, they poured oil on their head to anoint them. The foolish virgins in the parable, they were without any oil in their lamps at midnight, and so they were lost. We have to have the oil of the Holy Spirit. It was always a symbol in the Bible, to the best of my knowledge, of the Holy Spirit. I see Wayne burning. Go ahead, Wayne. All right, go ahead and give me your verse. Okay, Hosea 14. Yes. We look at it. Did you say 14?
Yes.
Hosea 14 and verse 2. Okay, that's an interesting one. But I'll read it and you will see that it is applicable. It says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Yeah, that's a good verse, because calves here in the sense that they were offering calves as burnt offerings. But instead of calves, literal calves, we'll offer the words that we speak. Now, we in our hearts are probably saying, yeah, but a lot of people use words. Hypocritical words. Words are something that anybody can give. But notice something now. Every meat offering was to be offered with no leaven. No leaven. That was critical. Now, what does leaven represent? Everybody knows, right? Hypocrisy. Let us read it. Luke 12 and verse 1. Read that for me, please.
In the meantime, when there was gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.
All right, thank you. So, you see the specifications. What God was saying is that your prayers and your good works must not be offered to God. Hypocrisy. Okay. Your words must be inspired by what? The Holy Spirit. Your words and your good deeds must be inspired by the Holy Spirit, and there must be no hypocrisy in what you are doing. So if you go, you're that hypocrite, you get up tonight at our testimony service and you say, so and so and so to the Lord, and it's not coming from your heart. What is that? That's a meat offering with leaven. And it will not be accepted. There must be no hypocrisy, and it must be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes, Linford.
Read Isaiah 57:19.
Somebody please read that for me. Isaiah 57:19. Right, I think I have.
I can read it.
Okay, please read. Yes.
It says, I create the fruit of the lips.
Yes. Right, so that brings out the point that the fruit of the lips must be inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. We're going to just look at the salt, and that's probably it.
The leaven could represent, in 1 Corinthians 30, do I know what I mean? Without love.
Yeah. So leaven is an agent that is introduced into something that is pure, that spoils it. You see? In the broadest sense, you have pure dough, pure flour, whatever it is that you use to make your bread. Now we know, we use leavening agent and it's good to eat bread. But in the Bible it became a symbol of something that you introduce a little bit into it. And you know, you put a little bit of yeast into the bread, and it spreads and changes the nature of the entire thing. You have a good religious experience. And you introduce a little hypocrisy into it. And you start pretending. And after a while you become such a pompous, conceited, pretentious, false person. That you are obnoxious even to other people and not just to God. So God says no leaven. When you offer your offering, what you speak, when you do your good deeds. Jesus explained and he said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He said, when you pray, go into your closet. He said, when you give your alms to people, let it be in secret. Do good and don't forget, because God is pleased with his sacrifices, but not when it is done hypocritically. So it must be with oil, no leaven. And we're going to look at salt in just a moment. Now go to Colossians 4 and verse 6.
Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man.
Amen.
Here we have some statements that for me show very clearly what these things were intended to represent. I don't know if you are seeing it as clearly as I am. But it says it is your speech that must be seasoned with salt. And here in the Old Testament, the only sacrifice that was to have salt with it was what? The meat offering. So it's clear that Paul says, let your speech be with grace, always seasoned with salt. You might think, what did that represent? If you go back to the Old Testament, you're pointed right back to the meat offering. So you can see that speech is intended to be an offering. And Paul says, you must season it with salt. And Hebrews says that God is pleased with these sacrifices, the fruit of the lips. And here in Revelation, we see that they are offering much incense, which are the prayers, the fruit of the lips. These are sacrifices, the words we speak. If they are offered through the Holy Spirit and there is no leaven, then they must be spoken as the oracles of God, and they are pleasing to God. He likes our praise. He likes the words we speak if they are the right kinds of words. You see what I'm saying? Can you see that the Bible teaches this very clearly? Now what does salt represent? Well, I looked it up again and the Bible doesn't tell you definitely, but one or two places it mentions a covenant of salt. And I understand that salt was used when they offered certain covenants. And they wanted it to be symbolized that it was sincere and it was eternal. They would give some salt with it. In fact, I'll give you two references where you can find this covenant of salt mentioned. And we won't look at it now because my time is up, but you can look it up when you have the time. Numbers 18 and verse 19 and 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 5. You'll see mention of this covenant of salt. So the point I'm making here that I want to stick in our minds, I want us to leave this place with this thought. I can do something to obtain the smiles of God. I can do something towards that. Jesus, the sacrifice of Christ, is the ground of our salvation. But how we respond to that as the Holy Spirit acts upon our hearts, this can draw us closer to God or not. If Charles is closer to God than I am, it's not because God is a God of favoritism. It's because of what Charles has done that I have not done. Elijah didn't just get up and fall into God's favor. So he was doing something that the others were not doing. So the point I'm making is that we all can determine how close we are to God. And God has shown us that the meat offering is something that is a sweet thing to him. So I encourage you, and if you don't want to do it, I am resolved by the grace of our Father. I want the fellowship, and I want to love you all the way I should. Yes, Peter. Then I'll take Sister G, and then that will be it.
Now, I don't understand that we should do these things to get in good favor with God, or should we do them as a result of our love for God?
Well, I'll tell you what. I'll do them for any one of those reasons. But you weren't here yesterday, but we looked at a verse where Jesus says, if you continue in my words, then you shall be my disciples. Then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I saw there, and I tried to share with the brethren, that there is a sequence. First of all, you continue in my words, you don't yet know the truth, but you start doing what he says you should do. And he says, that will make you my disciples. And following on that, you shall know the truth, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. You will know the truth, and then you will be free from sin. The greatest motivation comes from the end, but you start by doing what you can do. You can continue in my word. I'm going to love you because God says so, even if I don't feel like it. And that will make me a follower of Christ. I will follow in what He says, and I will wait for the right motivation to come. Because I cannot produce the motivation, but I can obey. And when I obey for His sake, then He will bring the right motivation. Then I will know Him, and when I know Him, my heart will be like His, and I will be free. So, God bless you. May the Lord apply these words to our hearts.
Has been produced by Restoration Ministries. You may contact us by writing to David Clayton, P.O. Box 23, not Patrick. That's KNOCKPATRICK, not Patrick, Manchester, Jamaica, West Indies. Or you may call 876-904-7392. Or you may email us at david@restorationministry.com. We encourage you to visit our website at www.restorationministry.com. God bless you.